Welcome. Good morning. Happy Labor Day weekend. It's good to be here. Happy birthday. I'm trying to see what will help you guys get excited. Good morning. So we're going to be looking this morning at the subject of biblical hospitality. We've been looking at it for 2 weeks here. So last week was week one. We're calling the series Making Room. Thanks, guys. And we're basing it off a book called Making Room. You can look it up if you'd like. It would be a great book to read sometime and check out. It's by Christine Pohl, P-O-H-L. That is the book. Now, Making Room, Biblical Hospitality. We looked last week at the subject of hospitality. We talked about how the early church, and really even before that, in the Old Testament, this idea of hospitality was absolutely fundamental and central to just life. You know, it was in the way that we maybe think of like electricity. I mean, we think of my internet went out, I can't function, right? In the same way, hospitality was absolutely core and fundamental to just making life work in the Old Testament and in the early church. In fact, the way that the first Christians lived out these commands to be hospitable to strangers was so radical that many say that really, from a human standpoint, was the key to seeing the church grow rapidly in the first few centuries. And so biblical hospitality, it's in the Bible, it's key in the church, but somewhere along the way, it's really been lost. And totally lost. I mean, we do hospitality, but it's different from what we see in the scriptures with biblical hospitality. And it was probably lost somewhere around the 1700s. Last week, we looked at a history. We talked about the way it's morphed and changed and then eventually become completely lost. And so this week, I want to get into how we can rediscover biblical hospitality in our day, for our day. Okay? So that's what we're doing this morning. Again, the definition of hospitality that we looked at last week is welcome to the least with no concern for advantage or ambition, where you're offering a minimum of provision, protection, and connection to a stranger. This is biblical hospitality. In fact, it's so different from what we think of when we think of hospitality. And I want to go through a quick comparison, contrast table and just think for a moment about what we think hospitality is and what it is biblically so we can get it so clear in our minds what we are and are not talking about here with this subject of hospitality. So look, hospitality today, how do we define it? I would say we define it as entertaining guests. Fair? Sure. Biblical hospitality means loving strangers. The word literally that's translated as hospitality in the New Testament is philoxenia, the love of strangers. Xenophobia, fear of strangers, xenia. Philoxenia, the love of strangers. That's what the definition of biblical hospitality is. The place of hospitality today is hospitals, hotels, the hospitality industry, restaurants, and also the home. We do show hospitality in the home. But in the biblical day, it was the individual household, and it was God's household, the church. This is the time before hospitals, before hotels. You say, no, there was a hotel in the Bible. Jesus, there was no room in the inn. That was an inn, not a hotel. So anyways, the place of hospitality is different. The level of importance of hospitality. Today, it's an optional practice depending on whether you have surplus of money or time. Right? It's optional, though. In the Bible, it is a mandatory practice of all believers in Christ. In fact, if you really study the scriptures honestly about this topic, it is an evidence of true faith. Who's the guest list of hospitality today? It's family, it's friends, it's coworkers, it's peers, And it's people who are not too strange. Right? Hello? That's right. That's hospitality. That's the guest list. People that we have affinity with. The guest list in biblical hospitality is strangers in need or visiting Christian missionaries. I mean, it's different. What's the purpose of hospitality today? The purpose is obvious. We know it. We don't even need to say it. It is to solidify friendships. It is to go deeper. It is to, and the effect of it is that it reinforces the social caste system that we live in, the norms of our society. The purpose of hospitality biblically is to welcome as Christ has welcomed us, is to counteract against, to be a revolution, to be different than the social norm. That's how biblical hospitality was so radical and caused the world to look at this movement of Christians and say, they're different. Would our hospitality do that today? What are the results of hospitality today? Upward mobility. It's all about relationships. It's who you know, networking. The results are people like you, the praise of man. What are the results of biblical hospitality? Downward mobility. Heavenly reward, experiencing God's presence through the guest and through being the host, as God is our host. So it's so different. So we're going to look this morning at recovering this practice for our day. And I want to pray for us that we can do that together. And just as I get ready to pray about this, let me just read you this quote. Hospitality does not occur in any significant way in our lives or churches unless we give it deliberate attention. That's from the book, Making Room. And so this morning I ask you, as we begin, as I pray, let's give this subject our deliberate attention today. Bow with me. Jesus, we thank you for your word, and we're going to see a lot of your word today, and your ways that we get from your word. And we thank you that you have welcomed us. You have welcomed us, Lord. We are not prestigious guests to you. You do not gain an upper hand by being our friend. You have come down and welcomed us. So God, may we experience the fullness of that in our hearts this morning, and not just sit there with it, but live that out in the lives of the people that you've connected us to in the city, and to just display it all around. God, we thank you for your grace in that way. Lord, this morning we are mindful of those traveling for Labor Day weekend. Keep them safe. We are especially mindful and burdened for those in Texas who are recovering and healing from unexpected tragedy and disaster through the hurricane. And we pray for them. We pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ there. The churches to be strong, to be strategic. And we pray for you to use this situation to reorganize that city, those cities, those communities, in a way that causes you to get glory. And please provide for those in need there today and every day. And we lift up this time in your word in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so we are going to look at 3 points here, preparing for biblical hospitality. 3 points this morning in our outline, preparing for biblical hospitality, because we want to recover it for our day. And just on that subject of Hurricane Harvey, since I was just thinking of it as I was praying, I want to point you to a website. So our website, fellowshipraleigh.org/Harvey. That shouldn't be too hard, right? So fellowshipraleigh.org/Harvey. You go there, and just there's a couple of connections that our church has to what's going on there. And if you want to connect with that, you want to make a donation, you want to be able to show some love and prayer and encouragement, you can go there and make a connection. There's a member of our church who's on staff with the Red Cross who's down there now, so there's information on that, how to donate there. And a former member of our church is a pastor at a church in downtown Houston now, and there's a way to reach out there as well. Okay, so go to that website if you like. So preparing for biblical hospitality. All right, now this is what I would call a study of a topic this morning, hospitality. That means it is somewhat of a topical sermon looking at biblical passages about a topic. We typically at Fellowship Raleigh do it differently. We do book studies. We go verse by verse through books of the Bible. Next Sunday at the Big Fall Kickoff, we're going to start going through 1 Timothy verse by verse, and looking forward to that. And, you know, the way I see it is every once in a while, you just preach a topical sermon, and then right after service, you just ask for forgiveness from the Lord, and He will grant you that forgiveness that you need. Just kidding, but kind of serious, but kidding, and serious and kidding all at the same time. So preparing for biblical hospitality. The first thing that we need to prepare is our heart. Prepare our heart. And I know as we looked last week at hospitality, I could see it in your faces, and I heard about it from the small groups where we discuss and apply the sermon, that it's challenging. That when you bring this up, it's like, how are we going to do that? There's fear. There's concern. How is that going to actually work? How's it going to happen? And that's not a surprise, right? It's been lost for a long time. And how are we going to do this? And so there is fear about shortage of resources. There's fear about safety, engaging with people who are total strangers and stranger danger and all of that. There's fear, and fear is a matter of the heart. And so if we're going to engage in biblical hospitality, we have to prepare our heart. And so let's do that together and think about that for a moment. I'll read you this quote from the book Making Room on Hospitality. A life of hospitality begins in worship, with recognition of God's grace and generosity. Hospitality is not first a duty and responsibility. It is first a response of love and gratitude for God's love and welcome to us. And so we have to prepare our hearts to do something that is scary. And you can't bypass preparing your heart. And so I would encourage first here that we get a sense of God's grace and let a attitude of gratefulness well up in our hearts. And from that, we go forward with biblical hospitality. And we can do that with God's word. Here's a couple of verses. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Wow, that's for us. And we're followers of him. Think about that. Like you've never heard the verse before. Maybe you haven't. Romans 5:8 says, but God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He doesn't meet us halfway. He doesn't rescue us as we're waving, holding on to a life raft for him to come help us. No, he picks us up off the bottom of the ocean. While we are sinners, Christ died for us and did a work in our heart for us and gave us the ability to respond favorably to his good news in us. While we're sinners, Christ died for us. Amazing. And so Romans 15:7 says, therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. So we're to think, how did Christ welcome me? Did he do it reluctantly? Did he do it as a drudgery? Did he do it for his own gain and benefit? Did he do it sort of with a pitiful look on his face? Did he do it complaining? Did he do it sort of counting up how much it's going to cost him and looking at the receipt and saving it to get a reimbursement? Did he do it? Like, how did Christ welcome us? How did he? How did he welcome you? We're supposed to think about that and then welcome people that way. The stranger, loving the stranger. 1 Peter 4:9 really challenges us. It says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. It wouldn't be in the Bible if there wasn't a problem with grumbling when you're showing hospitality. And there is. It's hard. And it's not, the job of not grumbling is our job. We're to do the work in our heart and with our attitude and in the mirror and in God's word and in prayer to not be grumbling. You're like, I know the best way to not grumble about hospitality. Figured it out. Don't do hospitality. That's not the option, though. It says show hospitality to one another without grumbling. And so it's hard and it's scary and we've got to prepare our heart. And I think the first thing there is to prepare our heart with gratitude for the grace that we've been shown. Now, there's also this issue of courage. Gratitude, and now I would say prepare your heart with courage. Prepare your heart with courage about the safety that you want after hospitality and the shortage of resources that you fear would maybe come into play. You know, there's this myth, well, you know, I'd show more hospitality if it was still the good old days, right? But I'm sure every single person that I see that I don't know is an axe murderer pedophile. So this is just not the good old days, right? I mean, we can't do what we used to do. And in my day, we just pick up hitchhikers. We just help them out. We just take them to a restaurant and have lunch with them. Not anymore, okay? Everyone gets murdered that does that, right? I mean, that's what we think. And it's funny, but here's a quote from the 1500s. John Calvin was in his commentary on Genesis, was talking about the story in Genesis 18 where Abraham showed hospitality to the angels that came. And he said, at that time there was greater honesty than is present to be found among the prevailing perfidy of mankind. So that the right of hospitality might be exercised with less danger. So here's what I'm saying. In the 1500s, they're looking back at the ancient days and they're saying, it was safer then, so we don't do it as much now. That's the 1500s. Most of us, when we're talking about the good old days, we're talking about the 80s. It's just always been an excuse. And we just got to get past it, right? We got to trust God. We've got to have courage. Courage is not removing all things that scare us. It's moving forward in the midst of those things that scare us, knowing God is with us. And so courage for my heart. It is important to reduce the strangeness of strangers as you become a practitioner of hospitality. But you can't completely eliminate it. You can check reference letters. They did that in the New Testament. Don't you see all those times where Paul says, welcome this brother in Christ. He's a great guy. That's a reference letter. That's basically saying, he's not going to steal all your money and kill your children. Welcome him. He's a good guy. That's all through the New Testament. And now when you see that, as you read the New Testament, you'll know that's just reference letters for hospitality. And it's okay to check stuff like that. Check someone's references. Have rules in your household. Test a person. Leave some money out. See if they take it. You know, I mean, it's okay to have some standards to help you overcome some of the strangeness of strangers, but it's not okay to not do it at all because of your fears. You know, 1 Chronicles 28, verse 20 says this, then David said to Solomon, his son, be strong and courageous and do it. Do not be afraid, do not be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, is with you. He will not leave you or forsake you until all the work for the service of the house of the Lord is finished. I love that he says, be strong and courageous and do it. It's just a good encouragement for us when it comes to things where we have fear, that we can be courageous and move forward. Because with hospitality, our hearts are afraid of our safety. Our hearts are afraid of a shortage of resources. And let's think about that for a moment. In offering hospitality, we regularly come face to face with the difficulty in facing limited resources. We are finite people. Our organizations and churches are finite organizations, and there's infinite need. So what can we do? We can do what we can, but the best thing we can do is connect people with a God who has infinite resources. And think about that in the story in Matthew 14, where the disciples are there and the crowds have come out and they are concerned, Jesus, this ministry that you have is great, but you're going to kill all these people. There are no restaurants nearby. There's no Chick-fil-A for these people to go get some food. They're going to die. They're going to die of thirst. They're going to die of starvation. This is a problem. Verse 14 of Matthew 14, when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, and he healed their sick. Now, when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go to the villages and buy food for themselves. But Jesus said, they need not go away. You give them something to eat. Isn't that statement right there is almost like this sermon series. You go be hospitable to the stranger. You do it. And the disciples are like, Jesus, we can't do it. We don't have the resources. We're afraid. And they said to him, we have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish. And he said, and this is key, bring them here to me. Amen? Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full. How many disciples were there? He took up 12 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, plus women and children. So what happens? They don't have enough to feed even themselves. They bring the problem to Christ. They step out in faith and organize the crowd the way Christ told them to, not knowing how he would yet provide. And they end up blessed. They end up getting to participate in God working through them. They see miraculous provision, and at the end of it, they're blessed. They're leaving with more than they came with. And I think hospitality can be like this if we will prepare our heart and step out in faith. There's a story that I often think about when I think of hospitality. It's a little bit of a crazy story, but when we lived in Little Rock, Arkansas, We had no kids at the time, and my wife is a very compassionate person, and if she sees, you know, someone who looks lost or strange, she will reach out and offer them a place or pick them up. I'm compassionate too. She's a little more than me. And so I get home one day, and there is this unclean, unbathed, just life in our home. It's a dog, okay? I'm talking about animals here, not people. My wife's not going to just pick up random people without talking to me. But anyways, so there's a dog. She picks up a stray dog off the side of the road, and it is the most filthy, dirtiest, like, dog I've ever seen. And I'm like, what are you doing? And we don't know this dog's name. It has the little collar on it, but it doesn't have anything on the collar. And it's just, like, what are we going to do? And so she's like, I don't know. I thought we could put signs up around the neighborhood and see if anyone lost this dog, and maybe we could find the owner. And like, we don't even know the dog's name. We don't even know if it's a boy or a girl. Anyways, that's part of the story. So we are just figuring out what to do, and this is the strangest, lostest, most disgusting dog ever, and it's in our house. And so we're like, well, we got to give it a bath. So I get to give the dog a bath. So I'm giving this dog a bath in our apartment at the time, and just the dirtiest dog ever. I mean, the bath water just filled with dirt and so dirty. And we're like sitting there thinking, is this a boy or a girl? And we don't know because there's so much hair. It's just not got a haircut in like 5 years. And we don't know whether it's a boy or a girl because it's just got too much hair. And I don't want to get too graphic about it, but we just can't tell because we're going to start trying to figure out the dog's name and we're going to start guessing names, but you don't know, I mean, which way to go with the names, because if it's a boy or a girl, that could save you a lot of time. So we're like, we got to figure out if it's a boy or a girl. So my wife gets some scissors. She says, you got to give it a haircut so we can figure out if it's a boy or a girl. I'm like, are you serious? So drenched in water, hair like hanging down to its feet in the tub, start giving this dog a haircut just to find out if it's a boy or a girl. So we figure out it's a boy. All right, so end of that part of the story. So then we start guessing names. And I'm just sitting there, dog's sitting in the bathtub looking at me like this. I'm just sitting there guessing dog names. Fido doesn't look at me. Riley doesn't look at me. I just start guessing names. Going through all my names that I can think of that would be good dog names. And eventually, I'm like, Rusty. And he's like, huh? And it's just like, yes! We know that it's a boy. We know that his name is Rusty. Rusty's now clean. And it's just amazing. So my wife makes signs, puts them up. The owner sees one of the signs. He comes, like, thank you, Rusty. Gives him a hug. I'm like, man, you haven't given your dog a bath in like 5 years. Don't act like you love Rusty. Like, you're crazy, man. And so that's kind of the end of the story. the reason I share that point is that, I mean, talk about a strange situation. And I think the thing that we need to remember when we think about preparing our hearts for hospitality is that you will never care for someone, you will never welcome someone, you will never offer someone provision, protection, connection that is more strange, that is more disconnected, that is more unsightly than you are and were to Christ when he welcomed you. And it is that mindset and the joy and gratitude and faith that wells up inside of us when we get that, that then leads us to show welcome, to show just amazing hospitality to people, not dogs, but to people. And so we've got to prepare our hearts. And the second point here, and again, hospitality is hard, so we got to prepare for it. The second point is preparing our soul. Preparing our soul. And the reason this is a whole separate point, you might think heart and soul, isn't that the same? Well, the heart is gratitude and courage this morning as we think about it. The soul is prayer and rest. Here's the point. Have you ever heard of the idea of care for your soul or soul care? You've got to prepare your soul to be good at biblical hospitality. Here's why, because it's so hard. Let me read you this quote from a guy named Jean Vanier, who is the leader of a place called the Ark in France that specializes in biblical hospitality in our day. He says this, if we do not care for our bodies, and if we do not find a rhythm of life we can sustain in the years to come, it's not worth us being here. Our job is to stay. It's not to come and live among the poor for the experience, to exploit them for our own spiritual ends and then leave. What we have to do is stay. And to be able to stay and do something hard over a long period of time and sustain that, you have to care for your soul. You have to have a prayer life. You have to know how to and when to rest and have a rhythm of rest. We see this in Jesus. In Mark chapter 1, verse 35, Jesus has just spent the night before up to the late hours of the night doing what? Showing hospitality. He's at Peter's mother-in-law's house, and they are welcoming all the sick and the strangers and people with diseases and the unclean and unsightly people in their day. And Jesus is healing them, encouraging them, blessing them. And Jesus was fully God, but he was also fully man. So was he drained? Yes. And he, it says in Mark 1, verse 35, rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And there's this example that we see here in Christ of caring for the soul. Getting unhurried time with the Father to replenish the soul, to be able to show biblical hospitality. I'll read you a quote from the book Making Room. "The demands of hospitality can only be met by persons sustained by a strong prayer life and sometimes solitude." So this is just key. And don't think, oh, well then let's go find some people like that to do hospitality. Remember, it's a command for all of us. And so we need to be growing in these practices, preparing my soul, and also rest. Look at Psalm 62, verse 1. "Truly my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from Him." So I think it's just so important to remember as we seek to give to others and extend ourselves in biblical hospitality, we've got to remember our own limitations. We're not Superman or Superwoman. And we need the power of Christ flowing into our life so that it might overflow into the lives of other people. And so caring for our soul is so important. So prepare my heart, now prepare my soul, and now getting real practical, prepare my household, or God's household, if you think of both your household and the church as God's household. And here we're just going to look at a couple more things. We're going to look at expectations, boundaries, the space that you're preparing, and the social aspect of it. So again, just being very practical this morning about how we're going to do this, how we're going to recover biblical hospitality for our day. So first, let's talk about expectations. Preparing my household or God's household. Expectations. Let me say this. "The periods in church history," this is a quote, "when hospitality has been most vibrantly practiced have been times when the hosts themselves were marginal in the larger society." It's out of need that hospitality and generosity toward others grows. It's those who have had to be a guest that understand how to treat guests. It's not, oh, when we get rich, we'll show hospitality. You won't. And thousands of years of church history and all of history show that not to be the case. There is this aspect of expectations that we have to get realistic about. Expectations for my household are not that we reach this point where we have so much materially to give that we can now show hospitality. Actually, if you've reached that point, what research shows is you're probably not about to show a lot of hospitality. You're probably about to start holding on tightly to stuff, hoarding stuff, and being totally distracted by all the possessions that your mind now has to manage. And so the experts on biblical hospitality say the key is to have some, but not too much. And you'll be in a good place to show biblical hospitality. I'll show you a verse. 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 2 says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part." Challenging. It's convicting, but it's true. Look, I'm telling you, history is not lying. I mean, in all of history, the times when biblical hospitality has exploded and been radical are the times when those showing it were themselves in need, were themselves not at the best spot. And that's really key to hold on to. You know, sometimes we use hospitality actually as sort of an excuse for materialism. We say, well, this is so funny, and I see this all the time as a pastor. So, like, here's an example. Like, one of the things that pastors can do as part of their ministry is be a vessel of easing people's consciences for their materialism. So let me give you an example. Like someone goes and buys a lake house. And they're like, you know, it's not wrong to buy a lake house. Let me just say that right now. It's not wrong to buy a lake house. God blesses people. They're strong believers who are both super wealthy and poor. I mean, this is not an anti-rich thing. But, you know, someone goes and they buy like the best lake house ever. And, you know, they're a strong Christian. And they kind of feel like a little funny about it. And they're like, but if we say we did it for hospitality, and that's kind of like the way to kind of get Jesus' signature on it. So we'll just say, yeah, we're doing it for hospitality. But there has to be a realisticness to that, right? There has to be something that happens. That's where I come in. You know, as a pastor, I can go stay in your lake house for free of charge and completely ease your conscience for the rest of the year. Because you can say, we bought this lake house as a pastor's retreat. Our pastor goes there and works on his sermons, and it's just an investment in the kingdom. And then people just feel awesome about it. This is what happens, though. I'm telling you, I have played this role a number of times, and I have mixed feelings about it. but this is what we do, and so be very careful with hospitality that you not use it that way. It's expectations should not be so high that we're just rich and then we can show hospitality. We want to do it from where we are. It's more about the heart. If you have a heart to be hospitable and you have one penny to your name, you'll be more hospitable than the millionaire who doesn't have the heart for it. Okay, so let's talk about boundaries for hospitality. Because boundaries are really important, because boundaries, let me give you a definition. They define where you end and others begin. Okay? Think of a wall, right? Like on the border. This is not about that. But that's a great current example of boundaries. Where do I end and where does someone else begin? Think of a fence between your yard and the next yard. Think of a moat with crocodiles in it. Just think of boundaries. Boundaries give you identity. And it's always been the challenge of Israel to maintain a sense of holiness, for you are God's special chosen people, be holy as the Lord is holy, yet also show love and care for the alien among you. So there's this sense of you have to know who you are. You're God's people. There's a boundary, but you also need to show care. And it's the same for the church. It's the same for the church today. And there's a lot of verses that kind of teach us about boundaries. I'll give you Galatians 6, verse 2 and verse 5. Think about this verse. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And then verse 5. For each will have to bear his own load. So there is always this tension of we need to care for one another. But we also need to make sure we are understanding what our load is. So the boundaries are key. Where do I end and someone else begin? Because if I'm showing hospitality and I don't have any sense of boundaries, I'm going to burn out extremely fast. And it's not going to be very discernible when I'm really giving something and when it's being taken away from me, because there's no discernible line that shows where I end and where someone else begins. Boundaries are key for being healthy, practically for showing hospitality. And if we're going to prepare our household, we need to talk about these things. Having boundaries, having rules, having what we can and can't do. Let's talk about preparing our space. So preparing our household, or preparing God's household. We're here talking about, you know, preparing our expectations, and that's key. Preparing our boundaries, and now preparing our space. It's really important, here's a quote from the book, to look at specific settings for hospitality, because welcome is always offered from within a place that combines physical space, social relationships, and meanings and values. So it's very important, if you want to be hospitable, that you start to see how a place looks and feels through the eyes of your guests. This is really key. And it's very key in the church as well. more than anywhere else, here's a quote, when we gather as a church, our practice of hospitality should reflect God's gracious welcome. So, you know, when it comes to the church, surveys show that guests in a new church have actually decided within the first 11 minutes of being on site whether they're coming back. Before they've heard a single musical note, and before they've heard any of the sermon. I'm not saying we're all in, we're going to build our church around that strategy or anything like that, but it's helpful to see data like that and understand that the gracious welcome that we're extending to people makes a huge difference in people's spiritual lives. How many people would say being part of a healthy church has been a big part of their life and in their walk with Christ? All of us. How many people could trace that back to a first Sunday where you came and you realized, I think I'm going to keep trying to come here and start growing here? All of us. How key is it then that we try to see the experience through those people's eyes? And that we don't get lost in ourselves and forget where other people are coming from. Architecture is an important consideration to identify. Does the place feel welcoming? Is there a specific cultural aspect to the feel of your home or even a church that could or could not make someone feel welcome? We don't like to admit it, especially, I'll just throw this out there because I always try to fit something in that afflicts the comfortable and comforts the afflicted. But like, we live in a predominantly white culture, okay? Now, because of that, white people are totally ignorant, oftentimes, that they even have a culture. So they don't think that their cultural preferences are preferences. They think it's neutral. They're like, hey, we don't have preferences here. It's like, right, because the whole world is white. So for you, so here's my point. I was talking with an African-American pastor, a very famous guy, and he was saying he can walk in a church without seeing any of the people, and he can tell you if it's a white church or a black church. Just through looking at the decorations. Just through looking at the way the aesthetics feel. And that's just kind of interesting, right? It's just interesting. And I just think that the point is that even the way that we think about how we want our space to feel at your home or here at the church is key if we have a vision for being welcoming to all people. And being aware of that and just beginning to pray about that and think about that is really, really key. And I would say we're not going to get obsessed with that. And how could you ever please everyone? You can't. But I think we can start with being selfless about it, being prayerful about it, being mindful of it. I love, on this subject of preparing a space, I was really challenged by this quote. I want to read it to you from John Chrysostom, a 4th century church father. He said this, and he's great, by the way, but he said this, make for yourself a guest chamber in your own house. Set up a bed, set up a table, and a candlestick. Have a room to which Christ may come and say, this is Christ's cell. This building is set apart for him, for maimed beggars, and homeless. Even if inadequate, Christ disdains it not. I mean, that's so challenging, isn't it? This is how they were talking in the 4th century. That's what I mean when I say it's lost. But just think about that for a moment. I did some research. There are 4,000 homeless people in Wake County. And there are about 800 evangelical churches. All right, so think about that. So you think about that story I just told you. Now, if four to five people or families in every church did what John Chrysostom in the 4th century said to do, there'd be no homeless people in Wake County. I mean, just in one church, if just 4 to 5 families said, you know, let's just do that, you know, let's just push past fears, prepare our heart, prepare our soul, prepare our household, and let's just figure that out. I'm not saying all of us need to do that. I'm just showing you what would happen if some of us did. And so, again, preparing our space is really key. Now, last point here. Preparing socially. Preparing our people. Preparing our community. So, again, the last part here is preparing our household, preparing God's household. It comes down to expectations, to boundaries, to space, and now relationships. Socially. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 22 and 23 is good here. I don't think this will be on the screen, but Paul says, I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. So when it comes to preparing socially and thinking about the relationships of hospitality, it's important to recognize that this is an actual thing, okay? So I'll give you an example. If you set up your home for a party and all your friends come over first, but you're hoping a lot of other people come, right? And it's nice, there's food out, there's coffee brewing, it smells good, and you've invited the strangers, you've invited everyone, but your friends come first to help you set up or something, right? Okay, so you're all there. And you and your friends, you're just like having a good time, you're being laid back, it's all grace, Jesus loves you, you know, you're just chilling. You begin to congregate. You're sitting around a table. Everyone's there, it's not a huge table, so eventually it's just all of you around one table. And you're catching up, you're talking, you're thinking, hey, door's unlocked, sign on the door says come in. Make yourself at home. That's what the sign says, right? So, I hate that statement. Make yourself at home. Anytime someone tells me make yourself at home, I want to say, no, you make me feel at home. I don't want to make myself at home. I'm new here. You make me feel at home. That's a lazy statement, I think, in a way. But it's a loving, caring kind of lazy statement. So, anyways, but you're there. You have created a welcoming environment, but relationally, you've created a very scary environment because there's just a bunch of people that know each other really well sitting around a table. It's a closed circle. And you're like, well, I can't wait till the new people get here and walk in and make themselves at home. No. It's a thing. You got to prepare the space, but you also got to prepare the people and prepare relationally for loving and caring for people. It's a thing. So here's... here's from the book, Making Room, 5 tips that she, Christine Pohl, gives for how Christians have done this. And I just say this is from the book. I encourage you to grab it. I don't want you to think these are Matt's personal views. So, number one, she says, including food and drink is very important for hospitality. And I think we all would amen that, but I think even in Scripture we see God, as He hosts us, He provides manna in the desert, we're celebrating communion today, God greets us that way. She says, second, give your full attention to your guests. She said, sometimes we ask people a question, we greet them to our space, to our church, or our home, And we look at them, and then in 100 other ways, we show them we're not paying attention to them. Francis Schaeffer's wife, Edith Schaeffer, says, the most precious thing a human being has to give is their time. And so she says, really important to exercising biblical hospitality is to give full attention to a person. The third thing is giving guests room to breathe. Not smothering them in your enthusiasm to be a host. And sometimes we can do that so strongly that it almost becomes a superiority thing, subliminally and subconsciously, where we're trying to get them under our host headlock, you know? Because we're only comfortable being a big, powerful host. And it's really not that welcoming. So we got to be careful. We give our guests room to breathe. The fourth one is let your guests help. Let your guests help. I'll quote from the book. The entire experience of eating together, the preparation, the meal, and the cleanup afterwards are all important expressions of hospitality. Inviting people to share a chore or activity is often a good way to help them become comfortable in a setting. I think it's so key that we remember that we're not talking about entertainment. We're talking about biblical hospitality. If it's entertainment, don't lift a finger. We're the entertainment industry. We're going to serve you here. If it's entertainment, the house is never ready. If it's biblical hospitality, we just want to include you. And the house is always ready. Do you see the difference? So, and the last one, and the fifth one, tip that she gives is always show respect and dignity. A key question to ask is, did they see Jesus in us as we welcomed them? And did we see Jesus in them as we welcomed them? And so we're going to close. I want to ask Jeremy to come back up and the ushers to set the communion table up, if you will. I want to close in prayer. But as we get ready to celebrate and experience communion together, I just want to point out the fact that that's a great way to finish off this series about making room. And when it comes to communion and when it comes to God's church and God's family, it's important to recognize that we are not just welcoming people to our family or to our table. We are extending the welcome that God has given to all of us to be at his table. And that's what communion is. It's not our table. It's not our church. It's the church of Jesus Christ. It's the fellowship of God. And we're guests, and he's the host. And as we welcome others, we are extending God's welcome to them, and we are dwelling in God's welcome to us as our host. So let me pray and ask God to really bless our time living this out as a church. Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this challenge and encouragement on biblical hospitality. And yeah, God, we really pray that you would use this study to help us make room. Lord, it starts with our hearts, making room in our heart, making room in our mind for new thoughts, new ideas. Lord, we need to learn. None of us are done learning. Just making room for more, making room for more people, making room for more love, making room for more prayer. But God, we just pray that you would just encourage our church and help us to live this out radically, powerfully in this city. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.